You know, it's often been said, at least I've heard it several times, I don't know if you have, but the saying has been made that everyone is good for something, even if it's just to serve as a bad example. There are some people whose seems their only purpose on this earth is to be a cautionary tale to others, don't be like this. And we're going to look at a couple of people like that today as we talk about arrogance. And in the scriptures, there certainly were a lot of people who struggled with this problem of arrogance. We're going to focus on a few certain situations that point to some of the problems with having arrogance like Herod's. And this, of course, is King Herod. This is Herod Agrippa. Herod Agrippa. That was the Herod that oversaw Peter's trial and probably was the king as well at the time that Jesus was crucified, oversaw Paul's trial, rather not Peter's. He was the king at the time that Jesus was crucified, not the Herod that was known as Herod the Great that was the king when Jesus was born. Remember, that one died and this one took his place. But we're going to look a little bit at him, but we're going to look at others as well. The thing that's most interesting is that some people are often confused about the difference between arrogance and confidence. And it's understandable, because while there are differences, there's some similarities. Someone who's confident about something may be bold, and they may state what they know boldly. And so somebody said, well, they're really arrogant, they're know-it-all. Well, they may not know it all, but they may be very confident of what they do know. And certainly we can be confident. It's saying arrogance requires advertising. Confidence speaks for itself. We can be confident of many things because the scriptures tell us so. That doesn't make us arrogant, although sometimes people will accuse you of being arrogant if you tell them what the Bible says about something. That's not arrogance. That's confidence. And it is difficult sometimes for us to draw that line in our own lives as well as in the lives of others. We sometimes mistake confidence for arrogance or vice versa. But we need to beware to try to recognize the difference between those. One of the differences is, does this person have the humility necessary to take correction when it's offered? And we find that that's not exactly the kind of person that often we see in the scriptures as portrayed as arrogant. They will not accept correction, even when they should. And so we need to always have that humble attitude of being willing to be corrected, to being willing to be shown that what we thought we knew wasn't right. And we have to have that attitude as well. But as we look at this, we want to look at the fact that it's not all you. It's not all me. And sometimes people look at Christians in particular from the world, and they look at us and they say, well, you just think you're better than me. You think you're all that. You think it's all because you go to church and because you do, you know, this and that and the other thing that you do, and you just think you're better than everybody else. And that's not the case, or at least it shouldn't be the case. There certainly are some people who have an I'm better than you attitude. This fellow on the screen certainly seems to be portraying that attitude rather well. He doesn't belong in the same room with you, or rather you don't belong in the same room with him. And sometimes we may see people that have that attitude. But I've seen the saying as well, and heard it, perhaps you have as well, that when I say I'm a Christian, I'm not screaming, I'm righteous. I'm whispering, I was lost, but Jesus saved me. And that's a big difference. It's not that I'm better, I figured it out, I'm more morally superior to everybody else because I did this and I did that. And yet, sometimes that's the way it comes across to people. And we need to try to avoid that if we can. But of course, we ultimately are not responsible for the way other people view us. One of the most frustrating things, and maybe it's just me, it says it's not all me though, it's not all you, it says right there on the screen. Now, maybe it's just me, but maybe this bothers you too. Have you noticed how in recent years we've gotten to the point where everybody is offended by everything that everybody else does, and if something I say or do offends you, even if I didn't do anything or say anything wrong, but because it hurt your feelings, I've got to apologize and I'm a bad sinner for having done that and for having said or done something that made somebody else uncomfortable in some way. And the fact of the matter is, sometimes we need to be uncomfortable. Sometimes we need to be offended. And sometimes we need to examine ourselves and ask, why am I offended by that? Certainly in the realm of politics in our society, if you just say certain words or certain names and certain topics come up, and if you don't agree with a certain viewpoint on that topic, it can't be discussed. You're a horrible human being and you have no right to even think or even breathe if you don't agree with me about that. And we need to work as Christians to reconcile these differences and to discuss these differences that people have rather than getting all huffy and offended by everything. There it goes. Just put new batteries in that. Mention as we get started the proud woodpecker. This is a story told by Corrie ten Boom. If you're not familiar with who Corrie ten Boom is, you might want to look her up. She was a fascinating character. She's a real person, but during World War II in Germany. She was an amazing individual, and there were a lot of others like her in Germany that fought against. I say fought. She didn't ever pick up weapons or anything like that, but she certainly hid people and saved them from the Nazis. But she used to tell the story about a proud woodpecker who was tapping away at a dead tree when the sky unexpectedly turned dark, the thunder rolled, and the woodpecker, ignoring this, just continued to peck on the top of this tree. Well, a little while later, the lightning came and struck that tree and busted it to pieces, and you know, just pieces of that old dead tree went flying everywhere. And the woodpecker was a little startled but unhurt because the lightning had struck down the tree away from where he was. And so he flew off and started screeching to all of his feathered friends, "Look what I did! Look what I did!" Well, that little woodpecker is a lot like some of us sometimes. We sometimes think we did something spectacular, when in reality, it was God's power that did something spectacular, and we had really very little to do with it. That woodpecker certainly reminds us that we should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought, as the Scriptures tell us. Some people are suffering from spiritual delusions of grandeur, and we think sometimes, well, the church just couldn't go on without me, or the world couldn't go on without me, or this could, you know, it's all about me, and I'm number one, and I'm the most important person, and on and on, and we have all of these things going on at times that shouldn't be. Without the Lord, no one of us amounts to anything. In our own strength, we can never please Him. We have to depend on Him for grace and mercy. Proverbs 16 and verse 18, very well-known proverb. A lot of people spouting it today probably have never even read the book of Proverbs, and many of them probably don't even know that this saying comes from Proverbs, but they still say it. Pride goes before, most people say pride goes before the fall. The verse actually says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. But we get the meaning, don't we? Arrogance leads to your downfall. It leads to your destruction. And so we need to beware of that. We want to notice that arrogance like Herod's leads to three things. And interestingly enough, all three of these are problems. First of all, arrogance like Herod leads to problems for self. This is probably the most obvious thing. We think, well, who is going to be affected most if we have arrogance problems? Well, we are. The person that has the problem with arrogance, it's going to affect them. In Acts chapter 12, verses 21 through 23, we see this in action. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "It's the voice of a god and not of a man." Now, you might say, well, that's the people's fault. But you see, Herod in his arrogance didn't deny it, didn't try to correct it. He enjoyed it. And so the Bible says in verse 23, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Now I'm going to say that most of the time, someone's arrogance doesn't have that kind of an immediate reaction. Most of the time, someone doesn't just, because they're arrogant, get struck dead by God just like that. We've all known probably someone who was very proud and arrogant that lived a long life. But the fact of the matter is, at some point, that arrogance does cause some problems for you. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 through 5 as well, Paul says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness," listen now to what Paul says about this person, someone who won't listen to what the gospel has to say, won't listen to the words of the Lord and the doctrine that the Bible teaches. Listen to verse 4, what he says. "He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy and strife and railings and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw yourself." Stay away from people like that. Beware of someone who has this attitude and won't listen to what the Bible has to say. Now, he's not talking about someone who just doesn't know what the Bible has to say. We all know people who just don't know what the Bible says. But when somebody like this person knows it and is teaching something otherwise and won't listen to wholesome words, won't listen to the words of the Lord, won't listen to the doctrine that's according to godliness, that's somebody you need to get away from. If lightning does strike, you don't want to be standing too close to that individual. But we have to be careful. Notice the first thing, it's interesting, in verse 4 there, he is proud, knowing nothing. I saw a quote by Albert Einstein. At least it was attributed to him. I don't know if he ever actually said it or not, but Albert Einstein, big mathematician guy, so he thinks in terms of equations and things and the way that things work. He said, "A man's arrogance is directly proportional to his ignorance." And it's amazing how that works sometimes, isn't it? The more proud and boastful and arrogant somebody is, the dumber they are. And they're just trying to cover up how dumb they really are. And that's kind of sad. But we don't want to be that way. We want to learn and continue learning and gain knowledge. And one of the things that we learn, one of the first things that we learn after we get out of those teenage years where we know everything, once we get out of that, one of the first things we learn is how little we really do know. And then once we learn how little we really do know, then we can start learning some of those things that we don't know. And we continue learning those things throughout our lives. I don't want to pick on the teenagers. We've got some fine young people here, but there is something about being young. You learn things and you think, wow, I've learned so much. I'm going to school and I'm learning all these things. I must surely know about all of it by now. I've talked to several preachers who, when they first came out of preaching school, well, they thought they had all the answers. But before long, they realized they didn't even know all the questions, much less all the answers. And sometimes we have this attitude that, well, I know everything I need to know. Well, there's always more that we need to know. There's always learning to be done. We need never get to that point where we're proud and knowing nothing. The second thing we want to notice is that arrogance like Herod's leads to problems for loved ones. And in this case, we want to take a look at another individual. I know we're talking about Herod, and Herod, it killed him. Well, it killed this other fellow too, but we want to notice what all did happen with him. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, and we're going to look at several verses here in this chapter. David had been running from Saul, but in the process, he had his little army with him, and he was actually in an area out in the country where this man had a big ranch, we might say. Had a lot of sheep and cattle and things out there. And David and his men were doing a pretty good job of protecting this guy. Now, they hadn't worked out any arrangement with him. They were just protecting him. He was an Israelite, and they were taking care of him. In verse number 3, it says, "Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings. He was of the household of Caleb." You know, we studied a while back about Caleb and his courage and what a wonderful man he was. I'm sure he would be ashamed to know that this fellow was one of his descendants, was from his household. We don't always get to pick all of our relatives, do we? We get stuck with some sometimes. Well, in verse 10 through 12, David comes and has asked for some food. He wants a little help. He's got this whole army. They're out there in the wilderness. They've probably eaten up everything there is to eat out there. And, they've been protecting this guy. So they come and ask. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I take my bread and my water and my flesh that I've killed for my shearers and give it unto men, and I don't know where they're from?" So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him what Nabal had said. Well, then a little later on, verses 20 through 22, David had decided that he was going to do something about this. Abigail also decided she was going to do something about this. She decided as soon as she heard all that happen that she needed to make some food for these fellows and feed them. Verse 20, it says, "So she rode on the donkey and she came down by the covert on the hill, and there was David and his men that came down against her, and she met them. David had said, 'Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow had in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained to him, and he has requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light any male heir.'" He wanted to kill every male in Nabal's entire family, all of, and among his servants and everything. David said, "This guy has done this. I'm going to kill all of them off." Now, David had already been anointed king by this time. He wasn't yet reigning because Saul had not yet died, but he was already the king. And you just don't up and ignore the request of a fellow that's got an army or that's the king. And yet Nabal did. It caused him these problems. Down in verses 32 through 34, David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent you to me this day. And blessed be your advice, and blessed are you, which have kept me this day from coming to shed blood." Now notice, we might think in this way, well, David's got all offended because the guy won't share his food with him. David's the arrogant one. But notice, when Abigail comes and talks to him, David is willing to accept correction. He's willing to change. And he says here that he's thankful for her advice that she gave. He listened to it. Nabal would have been a wise man to listen to Abigail's advice as well. Proverbs 31, the Proverbs 31 woman, "The heart of her husband safely trusts in her." She'll give him good advice. He needs to listen to her if she's a good godly woman. And Nabal should have listened to Abigail. And said, "You've kept me from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, which has kept me back from hurting you, except you had hurried to come to me, surely there wouldn't have been left to Nabal by morning light any male alive." He said, "I was going to kill them all. I was going to kill every single one of those boys, every single one of those men. There wasn't going to be anybody left." But look at the problems it caused. Fortunately, Abigail was able to stop this. But think of the number of people. We don't know how big Nabal's household was, how big a family he had, how many servants he had. It was several, obviously. We don't know how many. But how many people would have died because of his arrogance? Because he was unwilling to help King David and his men, who had been protecting him and his flocks and his herds. It's interesting, David says, "You've kept me from avenging myself with my own hand." If you know the rest of that story, when Abigail went back home and told her husband, and he was all drunk, he had him a good time. He didn't even care. He had no idea what danger he was even in. He was drinking and partying. And when she told him, the Bible says that his heart turned to stone within him. And within just a couple of days, he died. We need to beware of the dangers of arrogance and pride. And then, of course, arrogance leads to problems with others. Sometimes it leads to problems for our loved ones. Poor Abigail, she was in a mess. She was nearly bereaved of her husband and her sons, if she had any, and any brothers or any other family members, cousins, uncles, and she would have been in a bad way. But she was able to take care of herself in this situation. Of course, after her husband died, she wound up marrying David. So she got to move on up in life, you know. She was married to this Nabal, and now, then she winds up being married to the king. So she got to move up a little bit in life. But it does cause problems with others as well. In Psalm 40 in verse 4, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man that makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor those that turn aside to lies." We're going to have problems with others when we're proud. Other people, especially godly people, aren't going to respect us much. When we have a life full of pride, other people are going to recognize that. They're not going to like it. They're not going to be impressed by that. In fact, they're going to be turned off by that many times. Proverbs 13 and verse 10. "Only by pride comes contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." It's interesting the way that's phrased. Only by pride comes contention. I want us to think about that phrase. Think about that for just a minute. The word "only" that's an interesting word. You know, we could say that we are only saved by the grace of God. Not that we're saved by the grace of God only, because we're also saved by faith, and we're saved by obedience, and saved by the blood of Christ. We're saved by several different things, but it's only by the grace of God. That word "only" is a pretty strong word. I want you to think about all the times in your life that you had strife, that you had a contention with somebody else. You had an argument, a fight, a disagreement that got heated and became troublesome in some way. Now think about that for a minute. Think about just a couple of them. Think about just a few of them. Maybe with a spouse, maybe with a child, maybe with a parent, maybe with a co-worker, maybe with a friend or another relative. And you think about some of those times. Solomon says, only by pride did that happen. Now, it may have been your pride. It may have been the other person's pride. It may have been a combination of both of you having too much pride. But that's amazing, isn't it? This Bible says that the only time we have strife, that any time we have strife, the only cause for that strife is pride. Somebody's pride. We'd have a lot less contention with other people if we'd get the pride out of our lives. Now again, that's not going to completely eliminate it, because some of that contention is caused by the pride on their side, right? We can't control that pride. Next time that you have some strife with somebody, try going in humility. Try going and talking to them and admitting how much you don't know, how much you don't understand about the situation. Maybe going in that way instead of with pride, maybe that'll help them get rid of their pride too. You know, most of the time when there's a fight, especially, you see it with spouses all the time. They get mad at each other over something that it probably started, it was just a misunderstanding. But they get upset at one another. And then they won't talk to each other about it. They won't communicate. And so they stay mad. And they continue to stay mad until one of them will finally break down and step off their high horse of pride and say, "Look, I'm sorry that we've been fighting. I'm sorry that we've been having this over nothing, over something that started. And once that first person apologizes in a good relationship, not in everyone, but in a good relationship, the other person will say, you know, I'm sorry too. I don't know what I got so upset about. You know, it was just a misunderstanding. You know, but it's amazing how being the first one to just say, I'm sorry, just to humble yourself, just to get down and say, you know what, I'm causing part of this problem, and I need to stop causing the problem. Just doing that will make such a difference in the world. Fourth thing we want to notice, and we'll notice this quickly, is that arrogance like Herod's leads to punishment from God. Certainly we saw that in the case of Herod himself. The angel of the Lord came and struck him dead, and he was eaten by worms. That's pretty clear. But pride ultimately will bring us punishment. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1. For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yes, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave neither root nor branch. You want to stand up against God? You want to be arrogant and boastful and proud? You'll get burned up. James 4, 4 through 10. You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? But He gives more grace. Wherefore He said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. But remain on your high horse, and what will He do? He'll resist you, He'll fight against you, and He'll knock you down. No one will be standing all high and mighty on the day of judgment. Every knee will bow. It's best to go ahead and bow that knee now. And I think about how arrogance sometimes causes us trouble. And I think about this story about the Yugo and the Rolls Royce. You know, I don't know if I've ever actually seen a Yugo. I don't know if I've ever actually seen a Rolls Royce. I know I'll never own one. I might own a Yugo if there are any left that still run. I may actually wind up with one of those little things sometime. But of course, a Yugo is a little cheap foreign-made car from Yugoslavia. The Rolls-Royce, of course, is one of the premier luxury cars in the world. But as we think about this, there's a guy driving a Yugo, and he pulls up to a stoplight next to a Rolls-Royce. And he rolls his window down, and he shouts to the driver of the Rolls-Royce, "Hey, buddy, that's a nice car. You got a phone in your Rolls Royce?" Now, this was a few years back before cell phones, but when they had the car phones, if you remember those times. Driver of the Rolls said, "Yes, I have a phone." Driver of the Yugo says, "Cool. Hey, you got a fridge in there too? I got a fridge in the back seat of my Yugo." And he said, "Yes, I've got a refrigerator in here." "Hey, that's great, man. Hey, have you got a TV in there? You know, I got a TV in the back of my Yugo." The driver of the Rolls looks annoyed and he says, "Of course, Rolls-Royce is the finest luxury car in the world. I've got a TV in here." Driver of the Yugo says, "Very cool car. Hey, have you got a bed in there?" "I got a bed in the back of my Yugo." The driver of the Rolls-Royce didn't have a bed in the back of his car, and so he got upset and he sped away from the light. He went straight to the dealer and promptly ordered a bed be installed in the back of his car. He just couldn't stand that this little guy in this Yugo had something that he didn't have. So he got it installed. He went back and picked up the car. Bed looked great. Silk sheets, brass trim, wonderful. Just fit for a Rolls Royce. So he began then searching for this Yugo and the guy that owned it. Finally, late one night, he found the Yugo parked. All the windows were fogged up from the inside, and the driver of the Rolls gets out and he knocks on the door. There wasn't an answer. He knocked and he knocked. Eventually, the owner comes and rolls the window down, sticks his head out, and it's all wet. His hair's all wet. And he says, "Hey, I've got a bed in the back of my Rolls Royce now." The driver of the Yugo looked at him and said, "You mean you get me out of the shower to tell me that?" When we get arrogant and proud and we want to show off and we get in this competitive, "I'm better than you" kind of battle, nobody wins. Nobody wins. Anybody who's interested, I could take you up on an arm wrestling challenge where, yeah, I can take two people. And I can say, "Okay, I'll give you 30 seconds. You can arm wrestle as many times as you can in 30 seconds. And every time somebody wins, I'll give that person $1. And 30 seconds, you think, "Well, we arm wrestle maybe 5 or 6 times. It takes a few seconds, you know." Sometimes I've seen some matches that last 30 seconds, just one match of arm wrestling. And so maybe one person or the other might get $1 or $2 or $3, or maybe even $5, because they're competing against each other. But let me tell you a secret. If the two people that I go to and say, "Hey, I'll give you $1 for whoever wins the arm wrestling match in 30 seconds, however many you win, I'll give you $1 for each one." If the two people work together against me, guess what? Do you know how many times you can take your arm and go like this in 30 seconds? It's a lot. And you know how many times, if that other person will let you and don't fight you, you can go like this in 30 seconds? So you know, if that person would, "One for you, one for me, one for you, one for me, one for you," they could both get $30. But they'll fight with each other to get $2 or $3 instead of working together to get $30 apiece. You don't believe me? You try it sometime. And it doesn't have to be arm wrestling. It could be anything competitive. And I guarantee you, if you don't tell them the secret, you can get a couple of people and they will fight to the death for that $1 or $2. It works especially well with young people. You know, children, for a lot of folks aren't going to go that much trouble for $1 or $2. But for kids, yeah, they'll do it for a quarter. I can get 2 or 3 quarters. But we don't understand that sometimes. Are we fussing and fighting? Are we being arrogant like Herod? If we are, we need to quit. That's a bad character trait that we don't want to have. If you have a need to respond to the invitation at this time for any reason, please do so as we stand and as we sing.